So thankful for the music that we have here in the Family Life Center and in our worship center. I invite you today to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Ted has assigned me four messages. Our emphasis is called faith with our Sunday school campaign this month. We start out with its life. Start out with love, and then we do what? If we're spelling life here, I started with love, but the I is investigating the Word of God, F is fellowship, and E is evangelism. So today, we start with love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul wrote, "If I speak in the tongues of men, of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Verse 4, "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." March 24th, 2018, a man walked into a McDonald's restaurant in Oregon. He placed his order at the counter. He told the employee, "I'd like 30 double cheeseburgers." And the employee said, "I'm sorry, we're not prepared to fill that order." Well, the man became angry. And he began speaking some language that we do not use if we're practicing Christians to the clerk. Then he started destroying things in the restaurant. Outside, the restaurant had a banner advertising their featured burger of the month. He ripped it to pieces. And then he went out to the big McDonald's arch and started tearing it up as well. He grabbed one of the customers by the collar, and another McDonald's customer thought that that customer's life might be in danger, so he had a permit to carry, and he pulled a gun on the man who had ordered the 30 double cheeseburgers. Somebody said, "If the food don't kill you, one of the customers might." Well, this man was arrested on second-degree trespassing, second-degree aggravated assault, and then second-degree criminal mischief and harassment. From Mac rage to road rage, we see it everywhere in our nation right now. We're experiencing more hate, more division, and we're just seeing people do some things that are just way over the edge in the midst of their anger. We turn to the love of Christ. We're talking about agape love. Jesus Christ is the example of agape love as he came, lived a sinless life, willingly died on the cross and shed his blood for our salvation. And he rose again so that you and I might have eternal life in heaven with him. We've got to be careful about agape love. As we define that kind of love, we just say that's synonymous with the name Jesus. But agape love also includes holiness and also obedience to his commands, and it's not based on our feelings. So we start with love as our foundation, the love for Christ and how we manifest love for others. Any definition of success that does not include the kind of love we'll study today is an incomplete definition. Back in October, and we're blessed every Sunday just about to have first-time guests, and we have many today. But back in October, I remember meeting a family. They came in a couple minutes after the service started. I was coming back from the dark side, the contemporary service, to get to the traditional side. And when I did, this family walked in, a host and hostess greeted them. I was introduced to the family, and they came in, sat down, and enjoyed the worship service. On Monday afternoon, they filled out a card on Sunday. On Monday afternoon, I gave them a call, and I had to leave a voice message. Nobody answered. That's not unusual. On Tuesday, the husband called me back, and he said, "Thank you for leaving a message." He said, "We're searching for a church home. We found you on the internet. We've been to 4 or 5 churches, and they said, I want to commend you for one thing." He said, "You do a better job of making first-time guests feel at home than any other church we've attended in this area." That's wonderful. We got an A. But let me share with you this. We may be a friendly church, but if the first-time guests, as they come again and again, if they don't make friends in this place, they will be gone. People are looking for friendly churches, but they're also looking for a place where they can develop relationships. And one of the best ways to do that is to be involved in Bible study. Notice our classes have to be givers and not receivers. Luke 6:35. "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked." Receiving love is just a beautiful thing. But the pure joy of love comes first from having a loving kind of attitude. You remember how Jesus has treated us. While we were yet sinners, what happened? His love. Christ died for us. The Bible says God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. So He expresses love. Matthew 5:46 says, "If you love those who love you, what reward will you get?" Love can never be demanded. If you walk around with a chip on your shoulder, as if to say, "Love me, love me, love me," you're going to die disappointed. You'll live and die disappointed from this life. It can only be given. We oftentimes like to talk about the law of reciprocity. If we give something, then we're probably going to receive something. But Christian love is given, acting as if you will receive nothing. We may sow, but we may not reap when it comes to love. There's a man named Al Ritter. You might want to write down the name of this book. It's a best-selling book. It's called The 100/0 Principle. And he says, what is the most effective way to create and sustain great relationships with other people? He said, it's the 100/0 principle. He said, it's the giving expecting nothing in return. Implementing the 100/0 principle is not natural for most of us. This takes real commitment. I have them on the screen for you. I want you to write these down. Here's how you really enact these. Put them into action. He says, number one, determine what you can do to make the relationship work, and then do it. Demonstrate love and kindness to somebody that you don't know in order to build a relationship or a friendship. Number two, do not expect anything in return. Now that's hard to do. I was in the grocery store the other day by myself. Normally Delaney and I walk in and get 2 small carts and we divide and conquer. But she was not with me on this particular day. It's right before Christmas. I went in and filled up a buggy and I walked up and all the self-checkouts were full. And of course it's Friday afternoon, and so of course they only had 2 full service cashiers there. So I walked up there and got in line, the full service cashier behind a lady who was being checked out. This lady was a person who looked like she was in very poor health. She was not quite as old as me, but I was getting around a whole lot better. So I decided, with impure motives, since there was no one bagging, that I would help get the groceries out of this lady's cart without being asked, and then bag her groceries. So I walked up to the back of her cart, and she had 3 or 4 of these 2-liter bottles. And when I reached down for them, she said, "You leave those there. I'm going to make the cashier scan them on the bottom of the cart." I said, "Yes, ma'am." So I left my my buggy in order behind her, and I walked around and I started bagging groceries. And so she looked at me and she said, "What have you done with my eggs?" I said, "Ma'am, it was the 18 dozen, the dozen and a half." You know what I'm saying? She had three of those. And I had them in bags off to the side. She said, "You put them in the baby seat of my cart." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'll be glad to do that." So I put them around there. And so I was bagging all the coal stuff together. She didn't know I had 10 years experience. I had a doctor's degree in this. And so the cashier, she hadn't acknowledged me either. So I kept putting things in. I mean, this lady had a big order. When they rung up her total, it was $297. She looked at me, she said, "Where'd you put my bread?" I said, "Ma'am, I put it in the bottom of a bag so it wouldn't fall out." And she said, "You better not, you better not." So I had to get another cart. I had to get two carts and fill them full of bags because she had such a big order. She looked at me and she said, "I can't take all this out." She said, "Somebody's got to take me to my car." In that tone. And I said, "Ma'am, I'll make sure you get to your car with help." Well, the cashier said, "Oh, the courtesy clerks that are up here, they're not allowed to go out into the parking lot to help you to your car." And the lady says, "I'm going to have to start ordering my groceries online." I said, "Ma'am, I think that's a real good idea. I think I'd start doing that if I were you." So I am prepared to take this lady out. And she says, "Stop right there. Don't check him out. That would be me." She said, "I need a 24-pack of water. They're right over there. Get me one of those. Ring it up." Boy, it was Valentine's Day. It was just so exciting. And so I got her all ready. And finally, a boy about 6 foot tall that worked in the store came and took her to her car. But I was prepared to do it. That is the 100/0 principle. The cashier never even turned around to say, "Thank you for your assistance." So bag somebody's groceries and follow step two. Step three, do not allow anything the other person says or does to affect you. In other words, don't take the bait. A person you're trying to be friendly towards may be having a bad day. So if they say something that's out of character, just ignore it. You do not have to accept criticism and negative comments from other people. The other thing I want you to write down is be persistent with your graciousness and kindness. Sometimes we give up too soon when others don't respond in kind. Remember to expect nothing in return. I love reading Tom Rainer's book. He wrote one called High Expectations. And it reveals the results of his study of retention factors among almost 300 churches. Understand this, when people join your church, if you have 100 additions in 1 year, maybe 40 by baptism, 60 by transfer of letter, you're going to lose 50% of your new additions within 2 years. That is a national average. That's something we just don't think about. People join and then they disappear. In his book, after the study of almost 300 churches, here's what he said. "Let it be said with clarity and emphasis that no single methodology was as effective in closing the back door than Sunday school." He said, "Sunday school is the most effective assimilation methodology in evangelistic churches today." The kind of Sunday school class he's talking about is the small group that's characterized by fellowship, outreach, prayer, and ministries that meets on campus of the church on Sundays. The second thing I want you to write down about our classes is we need to express love in action rather than emotions. And we find in 1 John 3:18, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." People today, they say, "I love the beach. I love the mountains. I love my dog. I love Mexican food." You hear people say, "I love this, that, and the other." People talk about falling in love. And people talk about authentic love? Well, authentic love is something within our capabilities, originating in our attitudes and culminating in our actions. If we think of love as feeling, we'll be frustrated because we can't always muster up enough feelings to express love. Love is a verb. Love is action. The feelings of love are the fruit of that action, of that love expressed. Authentic love is as simple and real as the kind of love it takes to listen to an employee who's having a bad day. Here's a good idea for you. Your kids don't like to go back to school in August. One night, why don't you just say, we're going out to a special dinner to celebrate your going back to school. Why not do something for your spouse, like wash their car or fill it up with gasoline? Or maybe you come in one day and actually use the Swiffer in place of the spouse that's in charge of Swiffer in the house. When we wait till we feel before we act, we're being reactive. And love is something that is proactive. It's something that we decide we're going to do. Stephen Covey said he was conducting a seminar one time, and when they were at break, one of the men came up to him and said, you know, I hear what you're saying, and I like what you're saying about love, but he said, you don't know the situation around my home. He said, I'm married, and we have 3 children. He said, but we don't love each other anymore. I don't feel anything for her. She doesn't feel anything for me. He said, what's your advice? He said, love her. He said, no, you don't understand. He said, we're married. We have no feelings for each other. And said, we have 3 kids, and we're worried about that long range. He said, what is your advice? He said, love her. And the man looked a little puzzled, and he said, listen to me. He said, you have got to sacrifice. You've got to respect. He says, you've got to affirm, you've got to empathize, and you've got to listen to your spouse. He said, if you want to correct your marriage, you've got to go ahead, even if there are no feelings, and love. And he said, then the fruit, the feelings will come. Delaney and I are never going to forget when her mother was sick with pancreatic cancer in our home back in 2007, there were people in her Sunday school class who called her and said, I know you're on hospice with your mom, and you can't take care of her 24 hours a day. There are several of us who want to volunteer for 8, 10, and 12-hour shifts just to come over and help you take care of your mom. That's love in action. That's what a Bible study class is supposed to do. Prayer, ministry, love, fellowship, love in action. Notice a Bible study class is one that focuses on love, but it emphasizes growth versus immaturity when you're talking about your spiritual life. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of the childhood behind me. We can grow in our capacity to love other people. We can become better lovers. We can learn to love, but we have to be intentional about it. I love what Albert Einstein said. He said, the significant problems we face cannot be solved at the same level of thinking we were at when we created those problems. You say, well, all this sounds good, but I've tried living a life of love and it hasn't worked. I'm still dissatisfied as I ever was. And the answer is that we try to live, again, a life of love. But listen, you have to have a mature love. You have to have a love that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. We look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You see, that love is produced in and through us through the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of born-again believers. How do you know when you're getting older? Well, when you go out on the playground with your children and you're taller than the slide you used to glide upon. I'll tell you another way you know you're getting older is you think naps are ordained by God. I stayed up to watch the national championship game the other night, and I figured out I was getting a little older. I had to go to Duluth that afternoon because the next morning I had an administrative board meeting with the Georgia Baptist Convention. So I got over there about 2:30, and I'm in for the night. I've gone by Chick-fil-A, the drive-thru, and they've asked my name, and I always tell them Alan. And they put down Alan in there. That's my middle name. I only go by it out of town. And they never say Bill when I say Alan. So I go through there like that. And so I've got my dinner in the refrigerator. There's just nothing like Chick-fil-A reheated 5 hours later. There's nothing like it. And so I've got it in the refrigerator. I called Elaine at 2:30. I said, I've got to study my sermon for Sunday. I said, I believe I'll take a nap because I plan on watching the game tonight. And she said, well, I do too. Let's just get on the phone, talk back and forth, you know, from Rome. And I said, okay. I took a three-hour nap. Can you believe that? I knew I had a board meeting the next day. I didn't need to fall asleep and act like I wasn't interested. But I'll tell you, if you take a three-hour nap before a ball game ends at 11:30 at night, you're ready to go with a smile the next day. But once you get older, you'll know you're getting older because naps are ordained by God. And then you once called Space Invaders the best game ever. Some of you are getting older and you know it because you were there for the first Star Wars movie. You actually won't close for Christmas. The other way you know you're older, you go to ball games and you leave early to beat the crowds. What are the signs of your spiritual childhood ending? I'll tell you what it is. It's the fruit of the Spirit coming through. It's that kindness, that love, that patience, that forgiveness, that courtesy, that humility, the generosity, and honesty. You ever have a neighbor you just can't get along with? Don't anybody raise your hand, because you might be sitting close to your neighbor and they're watching your hand. There's a man named Pete, and he said, we moved into this neighborhood, and he said, the people across the street had a dog that was always barking. He was one of those, I mean, it just came through the sheetrock walls, and it seemed like it rattled your head every time that dog would bark. And you would think that a dog, after he barks so long, would get laryngitis. But no, he continues. And you know, you want to carry a little Benadryl over to feed to your neighbor's dog. Now, I didn't say to do that. I said it's something you might want to do. And so Pete and his wife thought, what are we going to do? He said, we're just going to have to go talk to them. So they went over and talked to them. Now, they didn't know each other well at all. So Pete and his wife went over there and said, look, your dog's driving us crazy. Well, the neighbors, it was just normal to them, so they weren't upset about it at all. So Pete and his wife got no results. So they went back home, dog barking day after day. They can't sleep day or night. So he asked his wife. Pete said, what are we going to do? We're going to call the Property Owners Association. The Property Owners Association is a bunch of old people ain't got nothing else to do but gripe about the neighbors and how high your shrubbery is and if your mailbox is at the right level to meet federal regulations. That's all that is. And then they were thinking about calling the police for disturbing the peace. And so they thought about several other things. They said, we'll regret all that. Well, they had a big snowstorm. Pete went out, shoveled his driveway off. So this is not feelings, this is actions. He thought, I'm going to go over to this neighbor's house. He hasn't shoveled his driveway yet. It's going to freeze tonight. It's going to be an ice skating rink for a week. I'm just going to go over and shovel his driveway. Well, about halfway through, he started thinking. He said, you know, if I heard scraping in my driveway, I think I would come out and see who it is. It was only after he finished the driveway that the front door was open from the neighbor's house. And a man stood there and said, sir, I thank you for what you're doing. And Pete said, you're welcome. And the man said, I don't live here. I'm the brother of the man who lives here, and my brother has been diagnosed with cancer. It's life-threatening. He's been in the hospital for several weeks. But I'll be sure I tell him that Pete came over and shoveled the snow off his driveway. And Pete said, you won't believe what happened. He said, all of a sudden, he said, things changed between us and the neighbors. He said, when they came home from the hospital, my wife and I went over there and asked, how can we assist? What do you need for us to do while you're going through this life-changing journey? And all of a sudden, a friendship began. And then they started confiding in each other about things and asking each other's advice. Somebody said, but Pete, what about the dog? Did he stop barking? He said, no. He said, I got a miraculous hearing loss. These are the ways we can learn how to love our families and friends and fellow Christians and co-workers and strangers and even our enemies. Now, the kind of Sunday school class that Tom Rainer describes is one that includes all of this. But love is a huge key. As your church grows numerically, it must also become smaller through the small groups called Sunday school. Some research has been done across North America. 4 out of 5 churches never reach over 200 in attendance. And I want to tell you why. Churches usually say, if somebody's lost, let's send the pastor to talk to them. If somebody's in the hospital, make sure the pastor goes, not a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a staff member. Make sure the pastor goes to pray with them. If you got marriage problems, send them to the pastor. Let me tell you what happens with counseling with pastors and his church members with marriage problems. If you meet with them 3 or 4 times, and whether the marriage gets good or ends in divorce, whichever, 50% of those couples will leave your church. And I wish I'd have been smarter a long time ago and meet with couples having marriage problems 1 time and then send them to a professional counselor. We keep what you say in confidence. But people say, well, the pastor knows too much about us, and now he knows we're imperfect, so we better go somewhere else. What happens is when you hit 200, you've gotten to a bottleneck. One person can take care of spiritual needs and counseling and Bible study and discipleship for about 200 people, but they're not going to do a good job. But then you reach a bottleneck. And then your church quits growing, and the only way it's going to grow is through the New Testament method. As the deacons get involved, the Sunday school teachers, the caregivers in the Sunday school, the outreach leaders, and on it goes. As you reach out to the congregation in small groups called the Sunday school, and then everybody's needs get met. So our challenge is for more and more of our members to embrace the idea that if you're going to provide an environment of loving spiritual friendship to an ever-growing number of people who need it, then it's going to be in the small group context. There's just so many people that a pastor and the staff can handle. I was reading the other day about a lady who decided how to have a dinner party. She has a 6-year-old daughter. And so all the guests came over. They had the leaves in the dining room table. She had prepared. She didn't get it catered. She had, from scratch, cooked a huge meal all the way with desserts and everything. So everybody got together to hold hands and pray before they ate. And the hostess looked at her 6-year-old daughter and said, honey, why don't you lead us in prayer? And the little girl said, well, Mama, I wouldn't know what to say. And she said, oh, you've heard Mama. Just say what Mama said. She said, okay. Let's bow our heads. She said, Lord, why did I invite this many people over for dinner? in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to tell you a deep little secret. There's some pastors who enjoy watching people join their church. But the one thing they don't tell you is this. If they have dysfunctional Sunday school classes and dysfunctional deacons, they're saying, oh no, how in the world am I going to be able to take care of this many people? How do we look at people? Do we really look at people through the eyes of Christ? I was reading the other day about a young man named Mark. He said he was in middle school. He was walking home from school one day, and there was a kid in front of him, a boy middle school age as well, that everything he had in his hands fell on the ground. He said he had a baseball bat, a glove, two sweaters, all of his books, and some other miscellaneous things. He said the boy tripped and just everything went everywhere. So Mark said, I just felt like I'd go over there and help him pick some of this stuff up. It's too much for the kid to carry. And so he went over there and started picking things up. He said, my name's Mark. The other guy that dropped everything said, my name's Bill. And so he said, look, we're heading the same way. And Mark said, why don't you just let me carry some of this stuff and I'll just walk with you to your house. And so Bill said, okay. And they had a conversation going to Bill's house. And got Bill's house. Bill said, why don't you come in for a coat? And we'll play some video games or something. Well, they had been in each other's class, but they didn't know each other. So they went in, and Mark spent the whole afternoon over there. They laughed and talked and played games and watched television. Well, they graduated from middle school a little while later, and they went to the same high school. Occasionally, they'd have lunch together. They'd speak in the halls, just casual talk. Well, about 3 weeks before graduation from high school, Bill saw Mark in the hall and said, man, I really need to talk to you. And so they got aside there at the school. And Bill said, I need to share something with you, Mark. He said, you remember that day when we were walking home from middle school and you saw me with all of my stuff where I tripped and lost it all over the sidewalk? He said, yeah, I remember that. He said, I need to tell you something that you don't know. He said, I cleaned out my locker that day. He said, I didn't want anybody to have to clean up my mess later on. Bill said, I had stolen a large quantity of my mother's prescription sleeping pills. And I had decided that night I was going to OD and kill myself. And he said, Mark, because you stopped and helped me pick up my things, and then when I invited you to come in my house and you had a coat, we played video games, watched television, and began talking back and forth, he said, I made up my mind that afternoon after visiting with you that I was not going to take my life. I enjoyed that fellowship so much with you, I thought, man, there must be more of this fellowship and love out here in this world. He said, I want you to know you did more than pick up my books that day. You saved my life. And guess what they're doing today? One of them is a pastor, and the other one is a successful businessman. How did Jesus view people? With compassion. How do we view people? You and I don't know what's going on in their mind. We don't know what's going on in their marriage. We don't know what's going on in their home. We need to view people with compassion and the love of Christ, because that might be a divine appointment that God put in our path, and we see it as a distraction that's going to hinder us from meeting our schedule for the day, when actually what God has scheduled is for us to come alongside that person and express the love of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to be a growing church. The first thing we got to do is have Bible study classes that know that love is a verb. And whether we feel like it or not, express the love of Jesus to other people. Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Very simple message, something we know we ought to do. But sometimes because of preconceived ideas we get, we just look at somebody else, maybe the way they're dressed, the way they're acting, or whatever, we say, I'm not even going to speak to that person. Our speaking to a person might even be the only encouragement they get out of the whole day, and they might be totally strangers to us. So help us to see people through the eyes of Christ, because that's the way Christ looks at us. And that's the kind of love he showers on us. And you're just calling us to share it with other people. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, I just want you to know he paid the price for your salvation that you can't afford. We can't get it by our works. We can't get it by good deeds or coming to church. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And he willingly shed his blood on that cross to pay for your salvation. Whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. Here today, and you may have already accepted Christ as your Savior, you need to be a candidate for baptism and church membership. We invite you to come. If you're here today and God has spoken to your heart that he wants you to invest your spiritual gifts in this little place in Silver Creek, I invite you to do what God has called you to do in your heart with your life. And Lord, we know this is the most important time in the service when the Holy Spirit is dealing with the hearts and minds of everyone here. And I want to thank you and praise you for the public and private decisions that are about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Richard's coming forward in the Family Life Center with the praise band as we give our invitation. If you're uncomfortable coming forward making a decision, Richard will meet you at the Connect desk on the back wall of the Family Life Center. We invite you to come forward with your decision here today. If you're uncomfortable with that, just meet Ted and I at the Welcome desk in the Welcome Center. We'll be glad to take you to our office, pray with you, talk to you about salvation, whatever your needs are. And then if you're listening to us on your electronic device, call 706-234-1841. One of our staff members will get back with you as soon as possible. Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.